friends. Now, siblings is a strange word that I dare to say most people do not use very often. I have always used brother to indicate a male sibling and a sister to indicate a female sibling. However, in Christian circles, it has become more and more common to use the phrase siblings in Christ. In this day and time when gender specificity is less and less necessary, more and more vocations and occupations are not gender specific, and biases and prejudices built into language are being removed. Does it matter whether my doctor is male or female? Because of gender specificity, it's been quite common for persons, particularly of older generations like me, to assume a physician is a male. Such an assumption today is often wrong, and when made, generates embarrassment. Likewise, does it matter whether a preacher is male or female? Now, some denominations, like our siblings in Christ, the Presbyterian Church of America, PCA, would say yes. Most members of the Presbyterian Church of the United States of America, PCUSA, our denomination, would say no, and are embarrassed if we assume that a pastor is male. The NRSV of the Bible took out much of the male-dominant language in the Bible. Like English, Greek would often use a male form of a word to indicate a group that includes females. As such, language, particularly in Paul's letters, that might have said to my brothers in Christ in the Revised Standard Version, released in 1952, the preferred version of the PCUSA at that time, now says to my brothers and sisters in Christ in the New Revised Standard Version, the preferred version of the PCUSA and many other churches since its release in 1989. Now, while there is little doubt that the culture of Paul's time was largely patriarchal and male-dominated, there is much good evidence and scholarship that supports the important role of women in the early church. With changing times and our cultural differences, there is little or no reason to make gender distinctions, except to balance representation in councils that still reflect old gender biases. In other words, when electing elders to our session, we are encouraged to consider broad representation that is not skewed toward old white men. A representative body that includes persons of different races and genders and viewpoints must necessarily include consideration of persons, gender, and ethnicity. This is all being said as a preface for consideration of today's scripture. What conclusions are we to draw from this short story, which involves two female siblings, that is, sisters? At first blush, we note that Martha is filling a traditional role as hostess and is bustling about with the details of providing hospitality to Jesus and his disciples. Mary, on the other hand, is seated at the feet of Jesus in what is a traditional male role as disciple. Serving Jesus and his disciples and learning from Jesus are both worthy and important goals. Some of the earliest interpretations of this story took an allegorical approach and said Martha represented a missional approach to Christian life, and Mary represented a contemplative approach to Christian life. Jesus' stated preference for Mary's choice was, and his stated preference was seen as his support for a contemplative lifestyle over a missional lifestyle. Modern scholars repudiate this approach. So let's look closer at what transpires. Martha does not address Mary with her concerns. She addresses Jesus. In seminary, we are introduced to a theory called family systems theory, developed by Dr. Murray Bowen. Dr. Bowen posited that a family is an emotional unit, and the individuals in the unit, their emotions and behavior affect others. The eight elements of this theory were applied to congregations by Rabbi Dr. Edwin Friedman. Using one of those eight elements, we see that Mary is triangulating Jesus and Mary. Martha is Jesus and Mary. Instead of confronting Mary directly, Martha is attempting to use Jesus to communicate to Mary her consternation. Now, there may be several reasons for this. Martha may be jealous of Mary's choice. Martha may want Jesus' praise for her choice. Mary may be frustrated with the responsibility of caring for so many, or Martha may be, and may be venting. Whatever the reason, triangulation is not a healthy way to communicate in a family system. And Jesus refuses to be placed in that position. Notice that he does not address Mary. He merely affirms her choice. Next, notice that Jesus does not repudiate Martha's choice of being of service and providing hospitality. Jesus tells Martha that she is worried and distracted by many things. The implication is that she's letting insignificant details crowd out more important considerations. Here, the most important consideration is making the most of an opportunity to learn from Jesus. Now, we can only speculate how Martha could have adjusted her priorities. From what we know about Mary and Martha from the Gospel of John, they and their sibling, brother, Lazarus, were probably well off. As such, Martha could have delegated tasks to servants. It is unlikely that Jesus would have encouraged Martha to neglect important hospitality tasks if Martha had no options. In keeping with Jesus' other admonitions to followers, his time with them is limited. They need to make the most of that time while they still have it. A similar point is made in the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, and John. When Jesus is anointed with a costly perfume. Interestingly, this event also happens in Bethany, the residence of the siblings, Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. And in the Gospel of John, is actually performed by Mary. The disciples are angry with the use of the costly perfume that could have been sold and donated to the poor. Jesus states, in what's been a somewhat controversial statement, the poor will always be with you, with the implication being, Jesus will not. Again, Jesus is not repudiating concern for the poor. He is pointing out that the importance of recognizing him while he is with them. Much the same point that is made in Luke with this story. So what point can we take away from all this? I suggest one takeaway is balance between service and education. Or to put a theological spin on it, a balance between orthodoxy and orthopraxy. What we believe and what we learn about God's message to us through study of the Bible informs our choices. Our beliefs inform our service. Too much emphasis on study and learning leaves us irrelevant to shaping God's kingdom. Too much emphasis on projects and details leaves us uninformed on what God would have us to do. We sit at the feet of the Lord that we might be the Christian servants that are the hands and feet of the Lord in the world today. We listen. We act. Thanks be to God. Having heard